This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Psalms chapters 1 through 7.
Verse 4 reveals God's response to man's rebellion. Notice this. Man is shaking his fist in God's face. He's plotting and planning to resist the Christ from coming back to the earth. He's going to fight against the Lord and his anointed. And notice how God responds. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Who are these puny little creatures to resist my will and my authority? The Almighty just laughs. He views the uprising of puny men as comical. Like a toddler wrestling with a grown man. You know, a two-year-old threatened to beat up his dad. Man is seething at God while God is simply chuckling at defiant man. Commentator John Phillips, he writes this. As though man, who's orbited some hardware in space, can compete with a God who has orbited 100 million galaxies. As though man, who has solved a few subtleties of the atom and managed to scare himself half to death in the process, can compete with a God who stokes the nuclear fires of a billion stars. No wonder he that sits in the heavens simply laughs. God laughs at man's defiance. But rebellion against God is no laughing matter. In verse 5, God speaks of his anger. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You know, when Jesus returns, the Old Testament tells us that he will rule the world from the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, from God's holy hill. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Notice this. God identifies the Messiah as his son, his begotten son. Hebrews 1 quotes this verse to prove the deity of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand this. This is so very important and critical when it comes to our theology. Remember this. In Hebrew thought, animals will beget animals. A cow is going to beget a cow. Men beget men. Therefore, God begets God. So to say that Jesus is begotten of God is to equate him with God. It's to ascribe deity to him. Think of it this way. The son of a dog is a dog. The son of a man is a... The son of God is God. Here Jehovah said to Jesus of Nazareth what he had said to no one else before or since, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. According to Romans 8, as believers in Jesus, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The favor and acceptance that God has poured out on Jesus has been inherited by us. Notice this, spiritual wealth and riches are our inheritance. But what has Jesus inherited? Have you ever thought of that? In fact, in Ephesians 1 verse 18, there we're told that the church is his inheritance. Isn't this interesting? An inheritance is considered a treasure, and Jesus treasures us. We are his treasure. We're his inheritance. Here the psalmist calls the nations of the earth Jesus' inheritance. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. During Jesus' reign over the earth, he will reign with force, with a rod of iron. Jesus will rule as a benevolent dictator, but a dictator nonetheless. Rebellion will not be tolerated. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In the Orient, to kiss a royal is a sign that you'll be loyal. And the psalmist here says that it's best to kiss the son while you have the chance. Pledge your loyalty to him now. Kiss him now, or you'll be crushed later. For when Jesus returns, he will return to judge. Well, Psalm 3 is the first of many psalms that have an opening comment. These introductions were not in the original manuscripts. We don't take them to be inspired, but they are very, very old, and they do provide reliable, valuable insights into the meaning of the psalms to which they're attached, and so we'll pay attention to them. Here we're told, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Absalom was David's oldest son, and he led a coup d'etat and usurped his father's throne. You remember David, in return, he vacated the palace there in Jerusalem, and he led his followers across the Kidron Valley and out into the Judean mountains there to regroup. Apparently, Psalm 3 was the song that David sung as he left Jerusalem. He says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. You know, for several years, Absalom had conducted a campaign of sabotage. Before he launched his coup, he had drawn away the allegiance of the people. When folks came to the king for a judgment, Absalom would stand in David's stead. It would sort of give the impression that the king was too busy for them. But, oh, Absalom, he loves them. He cares for them. You know, David doesn't have time for you, but Absalom, oh, he's your friend. 2 Samuel 15, verse 6 says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom mounted quite a coup. He persuaded even members of David's own cabinet to join the revolt. David says, many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And note the little musical notation that follows. Selah. The word will occur over and over throughout the Psalms. It literally means to lift up. It might have been a musical instruction intended for the musicians to sort of take it up an octave at this point. Play louder, speed up the beat, raise the cadence. Could have been. Or it could have been an instruction to the listeners. Lift this up. Dwell on this thought for a little while. Pause and ponder this thought. It's an important point. That could have been its meaning. Of course, this was a strategic thought here. David's critics had been saying, there is no help for him in God. Remember, David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he had set a poor example for his family. He had also been an aloof and an apathetic father. All this had combined to provoke Absalom's rebellion. Hey, David was just getting what he deserved. And some of the people had concluded, there is no help for him in God. God has abandoned this once great king. He's put him on the shelf. It's over for David. Yet David says, not so fast. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. You pause and think about that. Wow. Aren't you glad God is far more forgiving than people? Aren't you glad? Lifelong trusted friends forsook David, but God stood by his side. The Lord remained his shield against the enemy. Even when his own counselors, men like Ahithophel, abandoned him, God lifted up his head. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Did you know that faith is a great sleeping pill? If you're having problems going to sleep, pop a little faith. When you fear the Lord, there's nothing else to fear. Not even tens of thousands of the enemy. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. It's enough for the Lord to just rise to his feet and flex his muscles and our problems are over. Have you ever prayed, Lord, just rise, rise, Lord, and save me. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. God, just bust the wicked in the mouth. You ever prayed that? David did. David praises God for having cold-cocked all of his enemies. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Now, the preamble for Psalm 4 reads, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Here's another psalm that was written by David. In fact, there'll be, I think it's a little more than half, maybe 76, 77 psalms that are actually ascribed to David. This was given to the chief musician. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 tells us his name. It was Chenaniah. This was the chief musician. He was the temple worship leader, you might say. Apparently, David wanted this psalm to be used in the public worship of the nation Israel. Therefore, he gave it to the worship leader, Chenaniah, the chief musician. You know, apparently, Psalms 3 and 4 are psalms for insomniacs. If you can't sleep, these are two psalms for you. In Psalm 3, verse 5, he says, I lay down and slept. Here, too, he's going to talk about getting to sleep. Did you know that every year in America, Americans pop 800,000 pounds of barbiturates to help them go to sleep every year in America? We are sleepless in America. There are over 200 sleep-inducing potions on the market. Here's a better remedy, God's peace. Let God calm your fears. Let Him lift your head. Let Him put you to sleep. Verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. The word relieve means to enlarge. Spurgeon titled this psalm, How to Be Enlarged When Confined. In other words, how to be open to God when you're in a tight spot. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Again, Selah, think about that. But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Did you know that God wants us to be angry? Here we're commanded, be angry. God wants you to be angry, but not at the traffic or at your neighbor or at the price of gas or at the bulldog loss to Alabama. No, be angry at sin. Be angry at sin. Wherever it raises its head, be angry at sin. For sin is around us. Sin is even in us. You know, there's nothing wrong with being angry as long as your anger is properly directed. It's been said a strong security against sin is to be shocked by it. We need to be angry at those things that upset God. God will guard us from distress if we guard our hearts from sin. Be angry at sin. Be set apart to God, and God will hear and answer your prayers. He says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. See, if you're having a hard time going to sleep, just meditate in your heart on your bed. Just think God's thoughts. Get your Bible out. Open it up. Begin to read the Scriptures. You know, your wife won't complain about the light being on if she sees that you're reading the Bible. Maybe. I like this though. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. You hear, how to be enlarged when you're in a tight spot. Always remember, thinking godly thoughts opens us up to new possibilities. Whenever we get stumped, think godly thoughts, think biblical thoughts. When we do, it enlarges our mind, it enlarges our perspective. Suddenly we begin to see things that we didn't see before. We see new possibilities, new opportunities. God begins to rush into our minds with new stimulus for faith and trust in Him. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now the Old Testament worshiper when he was told to offer a sacrifice, he would offer either a grain offering or he would slaughter a lamb and he would offer a burnt offering. But you know, we as Christians can offer sacrifices too. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we need to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. You know, Jesus was the last of the dead sacrifices. He died and then rose again for our sin. But now we can offer our bodies, but he doesn't want dead sacrifices anymore. He wants living sacrifices. He wants us to put our bodies on the altar. Another way we can make a sacrifice to God is Hebrews 13, verse 15. There it speaks of the fruit of our lips, which is the sacrifice of praise. When we praise God, we're offering him a sacrifice. And then in Philippians 4, verse 18, there we're told that our financial offering is a sacrifice to God. So there are ways that we can offer the sacrifices of righteousness. He says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. You know, the world that we live in is such a cynical place, is it not? Everyone is always questioning. Everyone is always doubting. Everyone is always skeptical. Who will show us any good? People say. But David doesn't doubt God. He's too busy enjoying God. The Lord has put gladness in his heart, he says. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will lie down and sleep because I trust in the Lord. He will help me. You know, I've read that 1 in 10 Americans has chronic insomnia. 1 in 4 has occasional difficulty falling asleep. Here are a few treatments that I ran across that are supposed to help you get to sleep. Take a warm bath. Get a massage. Drink warm milk. Drink herb tea. I try that, but then I got to pee and I have to get up and I can sleep. Sleep in a well-ventilated room. Sleep on a firm bed. Sleep on your back. Sleep with your head facing north. What does that have to do with anything? Wiggle your toes. Rub your stomach. I could have my wife rub my stomach, but then I really wouldn't want to go to sleep. Breathe deeply. And the list goes on and on here. Here's a better way to get to sleep. Pray for God's peace. Spend time with God. Rest in His provision and in His love for you. Don't take NyQuil. Just know that you're in God's wool. You know what I mean by that. Stop carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. That you could try that too. Trust God for your safety. You know, it's been said, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Psalm 5, to the chief musician with flutes. A psalm of David. Notice Psalm 4 was to be played with stringed instruments. Psalm 5 calls for a flute. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Now David asked God to give ear to his words. The expression means to broaden. David is saying to God, you know, put your hand over your ear. Cup your hand behind your ear. Did you know that when you do that, it increases the volume of what you're listening to? It creates a little resonance bouncing off your hand. And so there really is something about that, cupping your hand. That's what David's asking God to do. Give ear. Cup your hand behind your ear, God, so you'll hear what I have to say. David wants God to hear his prayers. He said, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Notice the morning is a good time to pray, is it not? Before you start your day, before you get busy, before you get bombarded with all the unexpected things, take some time to talk to God. Read His Word. Notice too this word direct, verse 3. It means to set in order. He says, in the morning I will direct my prayer to you. The word was actually used to describe the high priest as he would arrange the sacrifice on the altar. When we pray, we should order our prayer. We should arrange our prayers. We should direct our prayers. There should be some organization, some flow, some sense to what we're praying. So often we offer up these scattered ramblings, you know. We don't really give much thought to it. We just start praying whatever comes into our minds. How helpful it would be. How God would be pleased if he saw that we took the time and made the effort to sort of organize our prayer before we prayed it. And finally, I love the hope and anticipation with which David prays. He says, when he finishes his request, he looks to God for an answer. He says, I will look up. When you finish praying, do you just put your head down and go about your day, or do you look up and expect God to hear and to answer? Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. God hates the man who plots rebellion. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Verses 1 through 3 let us know that Jehovah is a hearing God. He hears our prayers. While verses 4 through 6 emphasize that he is a holy God. We're told, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. It's good to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And beginning in verse 8, we learn that Jehovah is a helpful God. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. David asked God to help him know God's will. Did you know? Don't forget, God wants you to walk in his will more than you do. And if you'll ask God to help you know his will, he will. He will. You know, a long time ago, I learned to put a lot more trust in God's ability to speak than in my ability to hear. I believe God wants me in his will. He's going to get me the message if I'll just sort of hang in there, if I'll just keep listening. Sometimes he has to knock me over the head with a brick, but he's always faithful. He gets through to me the message he wants me to hear. He says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And of course, you know, flattery is like perfume. Sniff it, but don't swallow it. Beware of the wicked man's flattery. We're told his throat is like an open tomb. Don't fall for his words. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. David was not opposed to praying harm on people who oppose God and God's plans. We're going to see this over and over in the Psalms. He says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. A believer should be the most joyful person on the planet. Charles Spurgeon wrote of verse 11, you have permission for joy. You have here a ticket to the banquets of joy. You may be as happy as you ever like. You have divine permission to shout for joy. Did you know what the word rejoice means? You know, we're commanded to rejoice. It means to take joy. Now, you might not have joy right now, but joy is available to you. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's Word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.